I'm always reminded that in this world I will. It's not like there's a good chance I might, there's a probability I could, but I will have trouble. And this is something that we've been experiencing for how long? Since the fall of man. And what are the words of Jesus? He says, but don't worry, I have overcome the world. We are certainly in some trying times. We've always been in trying times since the fall of man. But the good news is that we can overcome and we can be more than conquerors. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. And that's what we're here to celebrate on New Year's. And today we are going to have a time of communion. And my lesson today is going to be something that years and years ago, so many years I can't even remember, I went to a pastor's conference. And we had a time of communion. And the pastor brought out for us a conversation where he said, there is a direct relationship between the process of our discipleship and our fellowship, our koinonia, our communion. And so we're going to look at that this morning, and there's going to be four main points. And it has a lot to do with the way communion and the Passover meal went. So can I ask you to start right now by opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to pick up on 26:26, Matthew 26:26. And this is where Jesus is going to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples just days before his crucifixion. And here's what he says in Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, and what were they eating? Go up to verse 19. They were eating the prepared Passover meal, the supper of the unleavened bread. Remember what the Passover meal was all about, right? It was about how God had sent Moses, a deliverer, into Egypt because God's people were in bondage. They were enslaved. And after 9 plagues, Pharaoh would still not relent and allow the people of Israel to go free. So the final and last plague was the angel of death would come in throughout the land there, so to speak, in Egypt, and the firstborn son would die. Because that was what Pharaoh decreed would happen. And so God turned it around and said, well, the firstborn of every male will die. Now, here's what God did to protect the nation of Israel. He cried out to them, and he told, and Moses gave the instructions, and he said, put the blood of a lamb on the crosspost of your door. That way there, when the angel of death comes, the angel of death will pass over your house, and death will not visit. And so it is this Passover meal is in celebration of how God's miraculous occasion occurred, where after that Passover, the angel of death passed over, Pharaoh finally relented and he let the people free. And it would happen so fast that they needed to get out of there. They didn't even have time for the bread to rise. And so it's the feast of the unleavened bread, the Passover meal. And the nation of Israel went out. And so this is something that the nation celebrated year after year, how God's sovereign hand was moved and how God protected his people. And we're going to get into this in just a little bit and how he led them out of captivity. And so here it is. This is what Jesus is celebrating, this Passover meal. In verse 26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus, let me turn the page, took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. And so this is the words that Jesus said as he sat there to have a final Passover meal with his disciples. And just before this, Jesus had told them, one of you is going to betray me. Now, we're going to take a part here. We're going to look at the things that Jesus did. It says that he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and then he gave it. And I'm going to suggest to you that one of the things that we can follow along with is that our path of discipleship has exactly those four elements in it that we can follow. And so we're just going to look at a few examples of how God has given us examples of how he takes us, He blesses us, he breaks us, and then he gives to us a new direction. And so we start with Abraham. We all know the story of Abraham. We are introduced to him in Genesis chapter 11. If you have a chance, I'm just going to try and do a little overview of Genesis 11 there, of Abraham's life there. We're introduced to Father Abraham. We all know his story. In Genesis chapter 11, we see in verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram. Remember, that was Abraham's name. It was Abram, and then God changed it later. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldees. And so what we are introduced here is Abram. And in chapter 11 of Genesis, we learn that he is the descendant of Terah and that he's living in this place called the Ur of the Chaldees. It's kind of a big place. It's in terms today, we would say, well, it's kind of a big deal, you know, versus maybe Hemet, which is maybe not so much of a big deal. We live in the suburbs, and here's what happens. Now, verse 31, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And so we see now we are introduced to Sarai, who is Abram's wife. And they went out with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. Let's go to now chapter 12, if you don't mind. Skip down to chapter 12 and verse 1, and it says this here. Now the Lord said to Abram. So we're introduced to Abram up there on top in chapter 11. Now here's we're introduced to God's conversation with Abraham or Abram. And it says this here. Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So what I want us to take a look at here is the very first thing that happens in Abram's discipleship is he's taken out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place that God says, I need you to move from here and I need you to move into this place. And the same is true for you and I. How many of us can kind of remember what life was like before Christ? We needed to be moved away from the ways we thought. Maybe, perhaps, like in my case, I was actually literally moved out of New York and into California. And some of us and each of us who are born again, we know the place that we were when God called us out of that. He takes us out of where we are and places us where we need to be in order for the discipleship to occur in our lives. And the next thing that happens is he begins to bless us. And he says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And we see this in chapter 13 of Abraham. It says, chapter 13, then Abraham went up from Egypt. And we see that Abraham had a little bit of an issue there. As God was blessing him, he told him, I'm going to bless you and bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And Abraham has this covenant with God. And the next thing you know, Abraham, he kind of goes down into Egypt. And because there's a famine in the land, what happens? Abraham tells Sarai, who's a very beautiful woman, hey, listen, I need to protect my own skin here, so just tell everybody you're my sister. And what happens is God protects Sarai, of course, and Pharaoh does not, you know, he takes her, but he doesn't have his way with her, and God blesses Sarai. So we can see that God's hand is with Abraham and Sarah. And all along, this is what's going on. Then we can move to chapter 17. When Abraham, chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then, verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her, not call her Sarai, but you shall call her Sarah. And I will bless her and also give her a son by her, give you a son by her, then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be from her. And so we see that this discipleship process, we're going to take and we're going to make them something. We're going to make you the patriarch. We're going to make you the beautiful mother of nations. And so we see that there's this taking and then there's this making through God's blessing. And you might take a look at your life where God has taken you from. And what's he making of you right now? What is he making us? I think the one desire is that he wants to make us a witness unto him. And it would be something that we could examine our lifestyle and take a look at it. And one of the things that we do when we go into communion is we do examine ourselves, don't we? So we examine ourselves. And what is it that God has taken me from? What is it that God is making in me right now? And what we see is he made of Sarah a mother of nations. Genesis chapter 21. And we see in verse 1 it says, and the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So he takes them. And now he's blessing him. So time and time again, God is blessing Sarah and Abraham and establishing the covenant, making them, telling them, and preparing them what is going to happen. But that's just part of the process of our discipleship. The next thing you know is God has to break Abraham, doesn't he? He has to break Abraham, and what does he do? He breaks Abraham by telling him, on more than one occasion, Abraham has these setbacks. And one of the first ones is when Sarah now sees that Abraham's first son through her maid servant there is like, oh no, we can't have these two sons around. Only one was where the promise was going to come from. And so Abraham had to let go of his firstborn son, Ishmael. And that had to be heartbreaking. Any one of us that are our parent, we'd understand that if we were to have to give up one of our children, it'd be absolutely heartbreaking. So Abraham is broken. But that's not all. So pardon me. Maybe some water would be good. But then the Lord tells Abraham, as his son Isaac is born, God blesses Abraham and Sarah with a son, and now he's breaking him, and he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take them up, and I want you to make an offering, a burnt offering. And you would think to yourself, wow, that's a little bit of a breaking, isn't it? And so what happens is we know that Abraham takes his only son, Isaac, his son, and he takes him up, and he offers him, and he ties him up, and he's about to prepare this burnt offering. And of course, Isaac at the time is saying, Father, where's the sacrifice? And we know the story how Abraham says, the Lord himself will be a sacrifice. Thank you so much, you guys. And so as the Lord places, as Abraham sets his son down to be an offering, the Lord provides a ram in the thicket. And as Abraham is about to slay his son and offer him up as a burnt offering, the Lord himself provides. And so what we see here in Abraham is God takes him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He blesses him. He gives him so much. We know the story about how he and Lot had so much that they actually had to divide, you know, their herdsmen and everything. You know, we know that Lot went eastward and into the plains where he made his company with the cities of the Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that Abraham went the other way. But he was exceedingly blessed, abundantly blessed. He had a son in his old age, Isaac. Isaac means joy, laughter. And so he has this, and then he's broken. He loses his first son, gives him up, and now he has to offer up his second son. And let's just not forget that Abraham was also broken a couple times, not only by Pharaoh by saying, why did you do this with your wife? But Abimelech did the same thing. He did the same thing with Abimelech. He tried to say to Sarah, hey, you know, just say you're my sister. And Abimelech gave him a lashing, right? You know, kind of a tongue lashing. Had to be broken. And so when we take a look at our personal life, our discipleship, you can maybe take a look at how God has taken me, for example, out of upstate New York. He blesses me here in Hemet. I move to Hemet. I'm born again. I get a beautiful wife. I'm you know, enter into ministry. But then, you know, there's a few times I can tell you the truth here. I won't go into it right now, but God has broken me of some things. And why to give a person who has dedicated his last 32 years solely to preaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? That's all I am. And so we see that example in Abraham. We can take a look at my example. You can maybe look at your example. But listen, there's more. How about Moses? How about the story of Moses? We can trace these same steps with Moses' life. Exodus chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Exodus chapter 2, and a man of the house of Levi went out and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of the bulrush for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds of the riverbed. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Verse 5, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she said, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She could probably tell by the circumcision, right? Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. What's the story of Moses? There's the beginning of it. The story of Moses is one where at his birth, he's only 3 months old, and a decree goes out again. Pharaoh wants is going to destroy the firstborn son of the Hebrew children. And what happens is the mother of Moses says, I can't let this happen. I'm going to do whatever I can to protect my child. And so she prepares this little ark, and she places little Moses, little baby Moses in there. And sure enough, Pharaoh's sister finds him. And so what we see is how God takes Moses from his mama's hands. And next thing you know, he blesses Moses in that he's able, it's Pharaoh's sister that finds him. And he ends up being nursed by his mom this whole time. And then he's raised in the palace. He's blessed exceedingly. And next thing you know, what's the next part? He needs to be broken. Moses sees that an Egyptian is having his way with a Hebrew, and he steps in and he intercedes. And the next thing you know, Moses kills an Egyptian. And from that point on, he's banished, right? He ends up being banished, and then now he's out in the wilderness. He ends up finding a wife. But then it's there while he's tending Jethro, his father-in-law's shepherds, his sheep, and all these other herds and all that. It comes about that he encounters there's this mountaintop there that always has this smoke rising from it. And Moses says, you know what? I need to go and find out what's going on. So Moses, he's been taken. He's being blessed. Even though he's in the desert, he finds a beautiful bride and he has a beautiful occupation, a beautiful family to be a part of, one that would solidly set him on the strong foundation of a Hebrew where they would worship the one true and living God. And then all of a sudden he sees this hilltop and he climbs it, he ascends it. And then Moses finally sees it. It's a bush. It's a burning bush. One that is burning with flame and yet not consumed. So what does Moses do? He walks right up to it. And that's when God breaks him for the first time. And he says, hey, Moses, back up. Because the ground that you are on is holy ground. You don't just get to approach me on your terms. You must approach me on my terms. So Moses had to be broken of something, which is his own ability to get things done. He's already found out that that doesn't work out in Egypt. And now he finds out again, and the Lord breaks him of it. And he says, Moses, take your shoes off, for the ground that you're on is holy ground. I believe that one of the reasons why God asked Moses is because one of the things that you would understand in those days is that only slaves walked around barefoot. So God was telling Moses, you're not going to be doing life on your terms anymore, Moses. I'm going to break the deal for you here. You're going to be my servant. And the next thing that I could see there in God saying to Moses, I want you to take off your shoes is because I don't want anything between your soul and my holy ground. The foot steps where you walk now, Moses, will always be holy ground because I will consecrate you. But first, I need to break you. And so now that he's broken, the Lord through the bush talks to Moses and tells him, Moses, I've heard the cries of my people in Egypt. And here's what I need you to do. I need you to go and I need you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And sure enough, we just kind of went through the Passover and how it was after 10 plagues, Moses standing there with the rod that God had given him, the staff that God had given him. And he tells Pharaoh time and time again, 9 times, 10 times, finally they relent. And now Moses leads the nation out of captivity with the promise that God is going to deliver them to a promised land. And the process of Moses' discipleship was he took him from his mother's arms. He took him from the riverbed. He blessed him in the Pharaoh's palace. And he broke him on the hill of the Lord. And he gave Israel a deliverer. It's a good thing. What has God taken you from? Each of us, we can look at our past life and the things that we did before, and we can thank God today. And this is the whole point that I want to get to. As we get into a time of communion, we're to examine ourselves. I want you to just think for a little while here on the first weekend of a new year. Think about what God has taken you from. Was it something big like the Ur of the Chaldees? Oh, Tony, you should have seen, I was at a really big church. I was at a really big city. I was a real big deal at one point, but God took me away from that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then he blessed me, with this new place to live and a new wife. And I got this newfound, faith in God. And then as it began to grow, as I began to trust the Lord a little bit more, He had to break a few things away from me. But now I'm a witness. I'm a witness for Christ. He takes us, he makes us, he breaks us, and then he remakes us. And we've seen this. There's other examples. How about when Jeremiah goes down to the see the potter's house? What's going on? The potter's sitting there and he's got his hands all over the clay, and the clay is just a lump of clay, useless. He takes the clay, places it on the turnstile, whatever it is, right? The pottery thing there. Then he starts to bless it with his hands all over it and starts to form it. And then all of a sudden, what? He has to break it down a little bit and remake it. This is the process of our discipleship. This is what our communion is all about. This is what our koinonia is. When we look at one another, we can look at somebody who's been taken, who's been blessed, who's been broken. And any one of us could, you know, are in that stage of being remade. And at any point, we might be in a process of being blessed. And it's a good season for us. I feel like I'm being blessed. Everything's going my way. It seems like I got the new job and I got this and I got that. God is blessing. And the guy right next to you said, man, I'm being broken. We see this in David, don't we? David, remember David's story? He was just the youngest of Jesse's sons. He was the little shepherd boy out in the field when the Samuel had gone to Jesse's house. The word of the Lord had come to Samuel and said in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says this here, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And we know the story. Samuel ends up going to Jesse's house and Jesse's like, and he tells Jesse, hey, listen, here's what's happening. God just sent me here. I've got this horn of oil. I'm going to anoint the next king of Israel. Now, if you're Jesse, you're a proud dad at this point. Bring in my boy. And he brings in his oldest son. And he's like, oh, man, there's none like him, because that was the problem, right? Saul, none like him, head and shoulders above everybody else. Everybody else was looking on the outside. But what God had told Samuel was, everybody else is looking at the outside, but I'm looking for something else. But there it is. Jesse brings in his boys, and one by one, the outside, they seem like they're the perfect fit. But one by one, the Lord says to Samuel, not him, not him, not him. Until finally, Samuel says, well, do you have any other sons? And Jesse's like scratching his head. He's like, I've got a pimple-faced kid out in the field. Do you want me to bring him in? Bring him in. And God takes him out of the field. Little David. Next thing you know, he goes in and Samuel is confirmed by God and says, anoint him. He blesses him. And he pours the oil all over him, and David would be blessed. He would become the next king of Israel. And we know David's story. Boy, was he broken a few times, huh? How about when Nathan the prophet went to his house after he had his way with Bathsheba? After he had killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. Not only did he try to cover up his adulterous sin, but then he tried to cover up his murderous sin. And Nathan the prophet knocks on his door and he says, hey, David, can we have a conversation? Yeah, sure. What's up, Nathan? You're God's messenger to me. Go ahead. I need to hear from God. What's going on? Well, Nathan gives him the story about two guys. They're neighbors. One neighbor has all kinds of flock and one has a little ewe. Then David, the guy that has a huge flock, he has a friend coming into town. Next thing you know, he goes to his neighbors and he takes this one little ewe. He slaughters it. And he makes a feast with it. What do you think of that, David? Oh, man, that's just not right. That shouldn't be. What, that guy, I mean, had an abundance and then he takes the one... the little you from there? And then Nathan kind of looks him straight in the eye and says, it's not the little you, David, that I'm here to talk about. It's the big you that needs to change things. David was broken. And as a result of it, he couldn't build the beautiful temple that God wanted him to do. But what did he do? He ended up getting all the supplies where the temple would be built, using all those supplies, and Solomon, his son, would build it. But again, he takes David out of the field. He blesses him. He breaks him. And then he gives this covenant to David that says, oh, and by the way, David, there will be nobody else on the throne except your descendants. And what we learn is that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, whose birth we just celebrated just last week, came from David, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see time and time again how God takes us, he blesses us, he breaks us, and then he remakes us. He takes us, he makes us, he breaks us, he remakes us. This is the story of our discipleship. This is the common terms that we have with communion. How Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. Each of us here, we can think to ourselves, what is it that God has done in my life? We can look at a New Testament figure by the name of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And we could do this all day, I suppose. God took Saul of Tarsus. He takes him out of there. He blesses him with wisdom and knowledge, so much so that he's considered to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's blessed. And then God breaks him, knocks him right off of his high horse, and then gives an apostle to the Gentiles, of which we become blessed by. So, here this morning, here we are, the first Sunday of the month, the first Sunday of a new year, and it's only fitting that we would celebrate a time of communion. It's one of the beautiful rites that Christ gives to us, whereby he says, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you. This is my cup of blood given to you, a new covenant. But who's it for? It's for people like you and I who recognize that we're merely disciples of Christ, whom God has taken from wherever we were. And he's made us, he's broken us, and he's remaking us today. Instruments of what he would want us to be for his use, to his glory, for his name's sake, not to make our name great, but to only make his name great. So when we celebrate communion, we don't do this in remembrance of we do it in remembrance of him.